Jesus said a strange thing one day. No surprise there, right? Jesus said a lot of strange things. This one's in Matthew 12 and verse 28, but we're going to start in 12:22 as we continue our series from Matthew, the things that we love about Jesus. Matthew 12:22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus casts out this demon, but the Pharisees don't believe that Jesus is from God. And so they say he drives out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Beelzebul, another name for the devil. Jesus gives three responses. First, if Satan works against himself, his cause will fail, right? He will destroy himself. So that theory doesn't make sense. And second, if some of the Pharisees' own people drive out demons, are they using the devil's power too? Is that how they're doing this? Of course, the Pharisees would say, well, no way, but neither is Jesus using power from the devil. And that's interesting because apparently there were some Pharisees driving out demons. We know from other writings that there were Jews at this time who claimed to be able to use magic to drive out demons through incantations and such. But Jesus didn't need any magical incantations. He just commanded the demons and they came out. Then Jesus' third response is the one that catches my attention today, and I want to use this one to launch us into our topic this morning. Jesus says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Jesus claimed that the kingdom of God had come. God's rule in the world had arrived, as evidenced by, among other things, Jesus' power to drive out demons. Okay, so the question I have about this statement from Jesus is this a valid claim that the kingdom of God had come? I mean, there's a lot of trouble in the world. There's violence, corruption, natural disasters, greed, and so on, not to mention our own sin in each of our lives. We live in a fallen world. How can it still be this way if God's kingdom really has come? 1 John 5, verse 19, which was written several decades after Jesus said this, says quite clearly, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Well, if that's so, how can we say the kingdom of God has come? And besides, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus is not very consistent about this claim that the kingdom has already come in his time. Here in Matthew 12, verse 28, in the middle of Jesus' ministry, he says the kingdom is already here. The kingdom has come as evidenced by his power to drive out this demon. But in Matthew 4, verse 17, at the start of Jesus' ministry, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" Sounds like the kingdom is very near. Just around the corner. It's nearly here, but it has not gotten here yet. It's just very close. Well, maybe that's just at the beginning of his ministry, and by the middle, the kingdom has come. But then you look toward the end of his ministry, Matthew 26, verse 29. This is at the Last Supper. It's just hours before Jesus' crucifixion. And he says to his disciples, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Well, here it sounds like the kingdom is still to come. Someday it will be here. And then Jesus will drink from the fruit of the vine with his disciples again. But that time's not here yet. So, which is it? Is God's kingdom already here? Is it almost here? Is it not yet here? Which one are we supposed to believe? Could Jesus have been mistaken, or maybe he was exaggerating in 12:28 when he said the kingdom had already come upon you? Maybe it had not yet really come, even though Jesus was driving out demons. Or was God's kingdom on earth for a while and then it left, so it's not here with us anymore? Or is it here now? Are we part of God's kingdom? Or is that only something for us to look back at in Jesus' time? Or is it only something for us to look forward to when he comes again? Where are we in relation to God's kingdom? How are we to understand the coming of God's kingdom? The kingdom of heaven is an important topic in the book of Matthew. Matthew uses the word kingdom something like 53 times in his writing. He uses it more than in any of the other three gospels. And the vast majority of the times he mentions the word kingdom, he's using it to refer to the kingdom of heaven. So which is it? Is God's kingdom already here? Is it almost here? Is it not yet here? The answer is yes. It's all of the above. How are we supposed to make sense of that? Jesus said all of those, and we trust him, but how do we make sense of that? Well, the kingdom is already here and not yet here. So theologians call this the already not yetness of the kingdom. Great theological term there. Already, not yet. Already the kingdom of heaven was here in Jesus' time, but it had not yet come in its fullness. There was still more to come. So let's look at the way Matthew presents the kingdom to us based on what he tells us about Jesus and what Jesus says about the kingdom. Because the way Matthew and Jesus represent it, the coming of the kingdom is in progress. It's in progress. So it starts right at the beginning of Jesus' story. It began with Jesus' conception and birth. Matthew 1, verse 1, first line in Matthew, says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David." Jesus, from the first line of Matthew, Matthew wants us to know he is the Messiah, the son of David. That word Messiah, or your Bible might say Christ, both of those words mean anointed one, which is a way of describing the king, someone who is anointed as ruler over the nation. So Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He's the son of David. He's a descendant of ancient King David. That means Jesus is a rightful heir to the throne of Israel. So the first thing Matthew tells us is the king has come. And where there's a king, of course, there is also a kingdom. So then in Matthew 2, verse 2, the Magi are following the star. They come to Israel, and when they come into Jerusalem, what do they ask? They say, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" The Magi recognized Jesus as king, and when they found him, they worshiped him. Matthew wants us to know from the beginning that Jesus is God's chosen king, recognized even by these foreigners, these Magi. God's kingdom has come into the earth. So the kingdom began with the conception and birth of Jesus. It advanced with Jesus' ministry. So chapter 4, verse 17, which we looked at a minute ago, there Jesus preached that the kingdom of heaven had come near. People needed to repent because the kingdom was close, just over the horizon. In Matthew 6, verse 10, we have Jesus' model prayer there. And one line in there, Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, you wouldn't typically pray for God's kingdom to come if it's already here, right? God's kingdom is the realm in which God's will is always done. And in Jesus' time, no one could say that God's will was always done on earth as it was in heaven. The Romans oppressed the Jews. The Jews weren't always faithful. There was evil in the world then, just as there is today. God's kingdom on earth had, in one sense, come into the earth through the birth of Jesus and now through his ministry. But in another sense, it was very near, you know, almost within reach. And there was still another sense in which Jesus could pray for it to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that had not yet fully come about. And yet in Matthew 12, verse 28, of course, where we started, Jesus told the Pharisees, "The kingdom of God has come upon you," as demonstrated by the power of God's Spirit at work in Jesus to drive out demons. God's kingdom had not fully come yet, but it was present in part, and they witnessed it. God's will was not yet done on earth as it was in heaven, but God's power was definitely on display as Jesus drove out demons and healed diseases and taught people how to live as citizens in God's kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 31, Jesus told this little parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Well, mustard seeds are pretty tiny, but the plant itself, when it is full grown, can reach a height of up to 20 feet under good conditions, and under ideal conditions, 30 feet. It becomes a huge, tall tree. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a mustard seed. It starts small, and then it grows. When Jesus was born, the kingdom was just tiny, just barely noticeable. As his ministry began, the kingdom grew. Later, it would grow more. The kingdom was already here, but it was not yet full grown. Already, but not yet. There was still more to come. We read Matthew 26, verse 29 earlier. Jesus at the Last Supper said he would not drink from the fruit of the vine again until he did so in his Father's kingdom. I suspect that's a reference to the messianic banquet in eternal life that we talked about a few weeks ago. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, then Jesus will drink from the cup again with his people. And so the kingdom of heaven advanced with the ministry of Jesus. It advanced further with his victory. In chapter 27, Jesus dies on the cross. And then in chapter 28, he rises from the dead. Jesus died and rose again, conquering death. God demonstrated his absolute power, his absolute sovereignty over death through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then at the end of Matthew, the resurrected Jesus comes to his disciples and says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the next line is about going out and making disciples and baptizing them. Because Jesus was faithful to God even to the point of death, God established his kingship. All authority in heaven and on earth was given to Jesus. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and his kingdom will never end. The kingdom advanced with Jesus' victory, and it advanced further with the launch of the church. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Jim talked about just a minute ago, the Holy Spirit was given that day, and the church began. And God's kingdom on earth became more visible than it had ever been. And it began to spread, first in Jerusalem, then to nearby regions, and then across the planet. In Acts chapters 8 to 15, the kingdom goes through that expansion. It expands. In chapter 8, the church includes Samaritans for the first time. And then in chapter 10, the church, responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit, begins to welcome Gentiles like us for the first time. And that expansion to Gentiles is confirmed in chapter 15 as church leaders reflect on the ways God made it clear that he wanted Gentiles in his kingdom. Today, the church continues to act as the body of Christ, pursuing the will of God on earth. That's how we live as part of God's kingdom as we wait for its coming in its fullness. And it will come in its fullness when Jesus comes again. At that time, God's kingdom will be fully established, and God will reign unopposed. Jesus will come, God will judge, the devil and his forces will be destroyed, everything that produces evil will be taken away, and God will reign unopposed. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24. Then the end will come when Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. So this is what Paul tells us. Christ will come again. He will destroy every power that stands against God. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And Jesus has already demonstrated his power over death through his own death and resurrection. And he will bring death to an end. And God has put everything under the feet of Christ. Everything except God himself. And at the end, even the Son will submit to the Father. So that God is over all. The kingdom will be established in its fullness. This is our hope. This is what we're living for, what we're waiting for. So, if that's the plan, what's taking God so long? Why does God wait, you know? Why does there have to be this in-between time, this already, not yet time? It's like we live in two worlds at once. In one world, it's God's kingdom, which has come, but it's not yet fully present. And then on the other hand, there's this world that John in 1 John 5:19 could say is entirely under the control of the evil one. Why doesn't God just bring his kingdom in its fullness now and bring this awkward in-between time to an end? Well, I like the way Philip Yancey talks about this in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He says, for a period of time, the kingdom of God must exist alongside an active rebellion against God. So that's why we have these two worlds that it feels like we live in at the same time. God's kingdom, he says, advances slowly, humbly, like a secret invasion force operating within the kingdoms ruled by Satan. As C.S. Lewis expressed it, why is God landing in this enemy-occupied world in disguise and starting a sort of secret society to undermine the devil? Why is he not landing in force, invading it? Is it that he is not strong enough? Well, Christians think he is going to land in force. We do not know when, but we can guess why he is delaying. He wants to give us the chance of joining his side freely. Why is God waiting to bring his kingdom in its fullness? God waits to come in force because he's giving people the opportunity to come to him freely, to escape the judgment he will bring when he comes in force. This agrees with what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's why God waits. So where does that leave us today? We're this sort of secret invasion force, to use Yancey's image, during this in-between, already, not yet time. We're quietly, boldly bringing the kingdom of God into the kingdom of the evil one, undermining the enemy's power, drawing people from his dominion into the dominion of God. So we play a sort of dual role as God's people on earth. We are engaged in the kingdom, and we are waiting for it. We're engaged We are citizens of the kingdom. We are soldiers of God in the kingdom. We are children in God's family. We are the king's ambassadors to a foreign land. Our task is to be God's kingdom on earth today until Jesus comes again. If the whole world is under the control of the evil one, as John says, then we infiltrate the sphere of his power and we infect it with the redeeming character of the kingdom of God. Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven into the world. He brought healing. He brought hope. He drove out demons. He taught people how to live as citizens in God's kingdom. We carry on the same work. We bring healing wherever we can. We bring hope wherever we can. We teach people how to live as citizens in God's kingdom. You might remember the three stories that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25. Three stories that talk about our responsibility as members of the kingdom of heaven. There's the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the 3 servants, the story about the people who are blessed or cursed when Jesus comes again. In the story of the virgins, the wise virgins are the ones who came well prepared, who were ready when the bridegroom arrived, and they were welcomed into the wedding celebration. Jesus calls us to be like them, to watch and keep ourselves ready until he comes again. Just like those virgins with the bridegroom, not knowing when he would come, we don't know when Jesus will come and bring God's kingdom in its fullness. We need to be ready when he comes. In the story of the servants, the wise servants are the ones who worked diligently for the benefit of their master while he was away and as they awaited his return. And when he returned, he was pleased with them and he rewarded them. The Lord will also reward us if we're working diligently for his kingdom when he returns. In the third story, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, Jesus describes what will happen when he comes again, how people will be separated into 2 groups like sheep and goats, and how there will be those who are blessed by God and those who are cursed by God. And those blessed at the judgment will be those who did the work of the kingdom until the Son of Man came in his glory. They worked toward the purposes of the kingdom. They helped those in need. They cared for the sick. They invited the stranger in. Jesus says that to those who did such things, the king will say, this is Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Those who are blessed by God at the judgment will receive a great reward. They will receive a share in the kingdom. And so in this in-between, already not yet time, when God's kingdom is present, but is not yet that full-grown mustard tree, the first part of our role as citizens of the kingdom is to work with God to build up his kingdom until Jesus comes again. We are engaged in the work of the kingdom. He calls us to be in the world, but not of the world, as they say. Again, Yancey puts it well. He says, "Indeed, the kingdom of God will grow on earth as the church creates an alternative society demonstrating what the world is not, but one day will be. A society that welcomes people of all races and social classes, that is characterized by love and not polarization, that cares for its weakest members, that stands for justice and righteousness in a world enamored with selfishness and decadence. A society in which members compete for the privilege of serving one another." This is what Jesus meant by the kingdom of God. Now, that's not the way that most of the world lives. But in the kingdom of God, it is completely normal. God has called us to be his kingdom on earth, to live with kingdom values and kingdom priorities, to work hard for his kingdom and to help it grow into that mustard tree and to be ready when Jesus comes again. One of the things we love most about Jesus, it's been kind of at the heart of this lesson, is how he brought God's kingdom into the world and invited us to share in it. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He made things right. He called us to come to God and be part of his kingdom that is already here in one sense and in another sense is still coming. as we wait for that coming, our second role within that calling to be a part of the kingdom is to not be stuck on the things of this world, but to keep our eyes set on the kingdom that is coming, to wait for it. Like the virgins focused on the bridegroom's coming and the servants who had their eyes set on their master's return. Our focus is not on anything of this world. And for that reason, we cannot in this world be entirely content. We cannot be entirely content until Jesus comes again. Because all things are not yet in submission to the rule of God. When people do evil, we ache for the kingdom to come in its fullness. We want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we look at all the blessings we have in this world, good homes, plenty of food, a little money to spend, whatever blessings God has given you, we are so grateful, but we are not fully content. There's something else that we want, that we're yearning for. There's something greater that we were watching for, something that is yet to come. And so when we think about the kingdom of heaven, we have this great hope. In many ways, it is already here. But the best is yet to come. May it come soon. May God speed the day when His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, speed that day when Your kingdom will come in all of its fullness. We thank You for Your kingdom on earth today through Your church, through Your Spirit at work in Your church to bring blessings, to bring healing, to bring hope, to be this sort of secret invasion force that is changing the values and the priorities of us ourselves and of people around us as Your church's influence spreads. Lord, may it spread more and more until Jesus, Your Son, our Lord, comes again. Father, thank You for Jesus who brought Your kingdom into this world just by His being conceived and born, and then all the more by His ministry, and then far more by His victory over death, and then all the more through His blessing of the church and His launching of it. Father, thank You for calling us to be part of Your kingdom. Help us to do our work well, that we may help Your kingdom advance, and that we may see it advance in our time and in our place. And Father, help us to have eyes that are set on the kingdom when it comes in its fullness, not on anything of this world, so that we may not be content in this life until Jesus comes again and we get to see Him face to face. Thank You for Your promises, Lord, and thank You for helping us along the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.